And thank you all for being here with us today. I've been trying to talk you out of this. For the past several weeks, we've been talking about money. And I know that's everybody's favorite topic. That's why you're here, right? That's why you're here this morning, yes? Maybe not so much. Maybe you forgot. But yes, we're bringing this series to a close today, talking about money for 3 weeks. And the reason that we've been talking about money is because the Bible has quite a lot to say about money, not just the earning of money and the spending of money, but how we think about money, how we feel about money, and all these heart-level issues that are tied to money. In week one of our series, we talked a little bit about tithing, this practice of giving 10% of what we yield, 10% of our income back to God, and we discussed the fact that once upon a time, there was a specific group of people that God commanded to tithe. It was an obligation. It was not optional. And the Israelites, under the law of Moses, had to give God a tithe. But then Jesus comes along and he satisfies the Old Testament law. Jesus comes along and he satisfies the Old Covenant. And now we live in an age of freedom concerning our finances. Now we are free to give to God. Once upon a time we were obligated, but now we are free. And what do we see in the book of Acts as the gospel is spread? And as people receive Christ as their Savior and they're baptized into the church, what do we see? Do we see people giving a tithe? Well, what we see is in some cases people selling off their possessions and giving not 10, but 100% to God. They were free to give 10. They were free to give 5. They were free to give 20. They were free to give 100. And in some cases, that's exactly what they did, all giving to the kingdom of God to advance His kingdom. And so where once we were obligated, now we are free to give. Last week we discussed the fact that even though we are not obligated, even though tithing is not a condition for our salvation, absolutely not. We're saved by Christ and Christ alone. Even though we're not obligated to tithe, there are many of us Christians who still choose, out of the freedom that we've been given, we choose to tithe. And there are a lot of different reasons why, but one of the reasons is because we don't want to abuse the freedom that we've been given. We want to make sure that we are giving God our first fruits, that we are giving Him our first and our best, and that giving back to God is a priority for us. So even though we don't have to do this, many of us still choose to do this. Once upon a time, I was a student at Bible College, and we talked a bit about money there. In fact, we talked quite a lot about money in Bible College. And one of the things that I was taught is that I should always think of parting ways with my money as an investment, right? Whenever I part ways with my money, I should be thinking, this is an investment in something. I'm not spending, I'm investing. I'm not giving, I'm investing. I'm not saving, I'm investing. And when you think of money that way, it does change the way that you part ways with your hard-earned income. You find yourself at the grocery store purchasing your food. Food sustains life. This is a worthy investment. You find yourself at that checkout line. I mean, I don't go to the grocery store, but I've heard about this, right? That's how it works. You find yourself at the checkout line, and you pay money, and in return, you get those groceries. That is an investment in your life, an investment in your health. Now, did you need to buy that half gallon of ice cream and those white cheddar Cheetos? Probably not, but in general, food is a wise and worthy investment. And that PICO bill comes in, and you pay that PICO bill, because if you don't pay that PICO bill, you don't have power, you don't have heat. These are necessities. So paying that PICO bill, that is a worthwhile investment. And so when we think of spending in that way, whenever we part ways with money, we are investing. It helps guide and direct our funds into appropriate directions. Of course, there are some areas of spending where it's not quite certain. Is this a wise investment or is this foolish? Is this wasteful? There's things like vacation. Well, quite frankly, a vacation could go either way, right? You could save all this money for a vacation. You go on that vacation and you're wasting all this money and you come back even more tired than when you left and you're frazzled and now you're in debt. Wow, that was a lousy investment. Or a vacation can be a wonderful, wise, appropriate investment in your mental health, your emotional health, perhaps even your spiritual health. It could be an investment in your family, in your time together. And so as we part ways with our funds, we think of this as an investment. There's a passage of Scripture, Lori read part of it for us today, where Jesus speaks about investing. I'd like you to turn there now, actually. It's Matthew 25. If you want to open up your Bible. Matthew 25, we're going to begin with verse 14. And this is a parable that Jesus tells, a parable related to investing. But just to give you a little bit of context as to what's going on here, if you read all of 15 and back up to, all of 25 and maybe back up to 24, you'll see that Jesus is talking to his followers about end times scenarios and what it will be like when he returns, okay? So in general, we're talking about this end times period. In general, we're talking about this season of assessment and judgment of the Lord when he returns. And so he's telling us what it will be like when he returns, describing these different scenarios, using these parables and stories to communicate what it will be like. Verse 14, Jesus says, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on a journey." And so we have a master here of someone who's about to go on a journey, and apparently this master is a wealthy man, and he's taking what he has, he's taking what belongs to him, and he is entrusting it to his servants. And Jesus tells us that he's giving to each one of his servants as he has ability. And as we continue reading, we'll see what that ability is a reference to, their ability to invest wisely. And so the man, this master, has a servant, says, "You know what, this guy is great with investing. This guy is awesome. If I give him some resources, I know he's going to use these resources well. I know he's going to multiply this investment. I'm going to give this guy 5 bags of gold. Let's see what he does with it." He has another servant, says, "Yeah, this guy's pretty good. This guy knows what he's doing. He's not as good as the 5 bags guy, but he knows what he's doing, and he's certainly capable, so I'm going to entrust him with 2 bags of gold." And then I have this other servant. Oh, geez, this other guy. All right, he's not the best. In fact, he's kind of the worst, right? But I want to give him an opportunity. And so I'm going to give him 1 bag of gold. Let's see what he does with it, right? Maybe he'll surprise me. And so the master gives the servants these bags of gold, and then he leaves on this journey. Verse 16, "The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more." Well, that's a pretty good investment, right? You've just doubled it. "So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. Well, how about that? Well done. Very good. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done. Good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. So this imagery that we're receiving, it's like these servants are excited that their master has returned. Look what I've done with what you've given to me. Look, master, look. And the master is pleased and invites them to share. Share in your master's happiness. Share in this joy. But then there's the third servant. Yes? And then the man, verse 24, then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. Can we pause there for a moment? We're learning something new about this master, or at least this servant's perception of his master. I know you're tough, master. I know your expectations are high. I know that you would be really upset with me if I lost your one bag of gold. I know that you want to harvest where you haven't even reaped. You want me to do all the hard with the work, and then you want to take the harvest. I know that's how you are. So, verse 25, so I was afraid. I was afraid to mess up. I was afraid to use what you had given to me. I was afraid to invest what you had entrusted to me. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. I didn't lose anything. Okay, I didn't gain anything. But I didn't lose anything. We've kind of lost something. I mean, inflation, that bag of gold's probably not worth what it used to be worth. So anyway, that's how he responds to his master, and his master replies, "You wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. You could have at least put it in a savings account, buddy. You put it in the ground? That's like stuffing it into your mattress. What are you doing? You didn't put it to work at all. Not even in the easiest way. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where they will be weeping and the gnashing of teeth." That's the part of the passage I did not ask Lori to read for us today. You're welcome. That's the not so fun part of that passage. And so here we are. We're given this picture. Again, the context is Jesus is telling us what it will be like when he returns. So let's break down this parable just a bit. The master in this story is God, or more specifically, Jesus. They are three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so this master God, this master Jesus, has entrusted to each of his servants a bag of gold, or 2 bags of gold, or 5 bags of gold. Well, what do these bags of gold represent? Well, they represent a few things. Anything and everything that God has given to us. Anything and everything that Jesus has entrusted to us. That means our time, our gifts, our skills, our abilities. That means all the ways that God has placed us in this world and positioned us to do something for him. The unique blessings, the unique opportunities that God has given to us. The time that he's given to us, the skills that he's given to us, the gifting that he's given to us. And yes, this also includes money, the money that God has given to us. This parable is not strictly about money, but money is certainly included in what God has entrusted to us. And so the master gives to each of his servants, and then we have the responsibility of taking what does not belong to us, taking what God has blessed us with, and then putting that to good use, investing it wisely, investing it in things that will please our master. And so you see how the servants respond. I mean, quite literally, to break down this parable from a little literal perspective, taking the money and multiplying it. But it's not only that. To be able to take whatever the master has given to us, invest it wisely in such a way that it will please our master. So that becomes the question. As we part ways with our money, as we part ways with our time and our talents and our resources, are we making investments that are not only wise, but are we making investments that will please our master? So that when he returns, and when we see him face to face, he will say to us, "Well done. You've taken what I have given to you, however much or however little, and you have used it wisely. You have invested it wisely." investing everything we have for the sake of the kingdom of God, our time, our skills, our financial resources, investing them in things that will please our master. I want to show you what it looks like, give you a little visual demonstration of what it looks like to invest our resources wisely, specifically money. Now, this little visual demonstration, I did not invent this. I stole this from a couple other preachers. I've seen them do this very same demonstration. I've added to it a little bit. But there are only a few different categories of things in life where we can invest our resources, right? A few different categories. One of them is in life. We can invest money in how we live. I'm spending money on things that allow me to live. It takes money. It takes resources to live, doesn't it? You got to pay for food. You got to pay for shelter. And so you can invest your money in sustaining life and the life of your family. So this is one area of investment. Here's another one. Save your savings. You can invest money into your savings. Maybe you're saving up for a specific purchase. Maybe you're saving up for an emergency fund. Maybe you're saving up for retirement. But there's another avenue, another category where we can invest our money, invest into our savings. And there's another category, and that's give. And whether you're a Christian or not, this is another opportunity for us to invest our money into giving, right? For those of us who are believers, giving back into God's kingdom. For people who aren't believers, maybe giving to charity, giving to good causes. But these are the things we can do with our money. We can live off of it, we can save it and store it up, or we can give it away, right? And like I've said, I've seen a couple of pastors do this demonstration and show us, here's the different areas where we can spend our money. But I feel like we should add a fourth category to this list. How about this? There's also the category of non-essentials, right? Because let's not pretend we're all so disciplined and stoic with our finances. All we do is these. Now, we also spend money on stuff that we don't need. Non-essentials. And sometimes we, especially us Americans, we get a little bit confused between what's necessary to sustain life and what's a non-essential, right? What about things like, I don't know, like I listed earlier, a vacation. Is this essential? Well, maybe it is, or maybe it's not. Maybe I really need this break, or maybe this is wasteful. I don't know. You got to figure that out, right? How about things like your internet bill? Well, do I really need internet to live? Well, how would I go online and pay my bills and function if I didn't have it? So there are things where it's a little bit tricky to figure out, but these are our four categories, different areas where we can spend and invest our money. The question is the priority. What should our priorities be when it comes to investing, spending, parting ways with our money? Now, intuitively, forget about, you know, what the Bible has to say. Forget about God's wisdom here. Just intuitively, you're born into this world. I think we would all assume intuitively that our first priority is obvious. You gotta live, right? I mean, isn't that why you work a job in the first place? You got bills to pay. You got mouths to feed, right? You got a mortgage. You have rents. You need to live. So obviously, our first priority should be living. That's what we would just assume. Intuitively, what's the next priority? Well, I don't know. I mean, you're young, you're just starting out, just working your job, you're not really thinking about retirement yet. Do you really want to think about saving when you just get started out working? I mean, maybe it's time to have a little bit of fun, right? Maybe non-essentials comes after live. And when you get a little bit older, you'll start to think about saving and being more responsible with your money. So some people go live, non-essentials, that's it, right? But let's be a little bit more responsible about this. And so we're going to live, we're going to spend money, but we're also going to acknowledge that one day we might not be able to work and we might have to live off savings, we might have to live off retirement. So let's be responsible, yes? And so we'll live and then we'll save. Save up for emergencies. Save up for a time where I'm not going to be able to work, so I'll have my retirement. So I'll live and then I'll save. What comes next? Well, I'm being responsible, right? I'm spending money on things that I need. I'm saving up for tomorrow. Now it's time to have some fun, right? Cancun, everybody, let's go, right? You with me? It's live, save, non-essentials. Let's have some fun. There you go. Oh, sorry, forgot. One more. give? Where does this come in? Well, maybe, if there's anything left after I've done what I want with my money, maybe there might be some to give. I mean, maybe not, but maybe. And if there is anything left over after I've spent money on my bills, saved up a little bit, had some fun, maybe I'll think about giving to a good cause. Intuitively, that's the way most of us human beings, especially us Americans, think about investing, spending our money. How would God have us prioritize our investing? How would God have us prioritize investing? What do we see? What do we see from Abel? Remember Abel last week we talked about Abel? First fruits, first portion goes to God. I am giving back first. Before spending, investing money on things that sustain my life, I am giving back first. What do we see in Abraham? 10%, even before it was commanded, 10% going back to God. What do we see in the Old Testament law? What was the first priority? First, give back to God. Even before paying off my bills, even before that, this comes first. Because if it doesn't come first, it might not happen at all. 10%, first portion, first fruits to God as a thank you to God, as a tangible expression of my trust to God, I am going to invest back in your kingdom first. Then what? Well, some people would say, well, next is live, right? Because you've just given away money first. You've given money back to God. You've given your time, your talents, your resources back to God. Next is, well, let me invest in my life. Well, maybe next should be save. I don't know. You tell me. What do you think should be next? You know, this would be wise to be able to save. Now, some of you might be thinking, didn't Jesus tell a story about a man who, like, stored up a lot of grain, and he had so much grain, such a big harvest, that he tore down his old barns, built some new barns, and stored up all his grain in there? Do you remember that parable? Does anybody know that parable? You've heard that? And that man is condemned. Why are you saving up for a future that you're not even going to have? Today, your very life will be taken from you. So maybe we shouldn't be saving. Maybe we should just go from give to live. Of course, then we've got the book of Proverbs. Goodness gracious, the book of Proverbs is filled with commands and instructions to save and be wise for tomorrow. And so I think the Bible would have us save next. It's give and then it's save. However, friends, there is a very big condition to this category of save. If we're going to prioritize our finances, our investing in this way, this category of save, we must, as believers, we must give God access to this savings. Because maybe you think you're saving up for a new house. Maybe you think you're saving up for retirement. And as you're saving up for that big purchase, whatever it might be, you're saving and God lays it on your heart, you need to take some resources from this category and give it to someone who's in need. There's a neighbor down the street. There's a widow down the street, and she needs help with her bills. And I know you were saving this for something special, but if God lays it on your heart, we need to give access, God access to these funds as well. That's the condition. If we're going to save after we give, we must give God access to these funds. Agreed? Well, what happens next? Well, it's got to be live, right? It's give first, then save, and live off the rest. Now, even if you don't like this, you can't disagree with the logic of it. Going before God first, with the first fruits, with the first portion. Here is me trusting in you, God, giving to His kingdom, investing in His kingdom first, then saving for tomorrow. Acknowledging your limitations as a human being. One day I'll have to retire. One day I might not be healthy enough to work. I'm saving for tomorrow, and then I'm living off the rest. Now, if you live this way, you might discover that there's nothing left for our favorite category. You might discover there's nothing left for non-essentials. And I say, so be it. Because this, my friends, is a very dangerous category of spending. This is where we get ourselves into trouble. This is where we purchase things that we can't afford in the first place. Now, there's an old saying that I made up, and I'm really trying to get it going here. Saying is this, maybe you can help me spread it around. It doesn't take money to sin, but it helps. It helps, right? Having money opens up a whole new category of sins, yes? And so maybe, just maybe, if you live this way, you'll discover there's nothing left for this category. But if that's the case, so be it. And so this is what it looks like to invest in the things of God, to invest in God's kingdom first. I'm investing in your kingdom first, then I'm saving for tomorrow. God, I'm giving you access to what's ever in here, then I'm going to live off the rest, and if there's any left over, we can have some fun. We can spend some money on non-essentials as well. At the end of the year, in fact, in the beginning of the new year, I plan to send you all an email, like an end of year recap, to let you know where we spent our money over the course of the year, where we invested our resources. But before you get that email, I wanted to give you a little bit of a appetizer, if you will, a little bit of an idea of where we have collectively invested our collected resources. So I'm going to share some stats with you, some numbers with you, some ideas with you of where we've spent, invested our collective resources as a church. And if you find any of these things exciting, you can applaud for them, okay? So here is one area where we have invested your money. You come before God and you put that envelope in that fancy-looking black box there. Here's where we have invested your money. Are you ready? We have invested that money on ink and paper for bulletins. Now, if I hadn't have asked, do you think you'd be applauding for that? That's boring. That's a boring investment. Necessary, but boring. Yeah, there are a lot of boring type of investments that we make. But you need those bulletins, and you need to know what's happening. How about this one? We have invested, you know, the resource that you bring here, we have invested this in paying our taxes.
Boo, taxes.
Who said that, right? Yeah, well, we got to pay our taxes, right? Or somebody's getting in trouble, probably me. So yeah, we've paid our taxes. How about this exciting one? We have invested the resources, you bring in, you sacrificially give. We've invested these resources in paying our staff salaries. All right. Thank you very much. But I know I'm a boring expense. I get it. And I'm absolutely fine with that. It's a boring expense, right? But personally, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for giving, so that I can work this job full-time and provide for my family. So as boring as I am, thank you for investing in me. I appreciate it. All right, let's get to something. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. I appreciate that. All right, this is starting to get a little bit more exciting now. Are you ready? We have used your investments, your money, to buy a new heater. We're getting there, a bit more exciting, all right? Especially as the temperatures drop, it'll become even more exciting that we have this, yes? And so, yeah, it's kind of boring, but it's necessary. If we're going to gather in this space, I think it was the last winter or the winter before, we had a Sunday without heat. That was exciting. I think my sermon was about 10 minutes long that Sunday, yeah? But yes, we are investing in things like this so that we can gather in this space. Now, if you recall, we had to raise a whole bunch of money to buy this new heat system. The original quote was around $42,000. We thought we'd pad it a bit, you know, because there's always things that come up. And so our goal was $45,000. And so we raised that $45,000, which is great news. Congratulations. Thank you so much for making that possible. Of course, it ended up costing a bit more than we even buffered for, right? So we're trying to raise $45,000, ended up costing $57,000. Is that correct? $57,000. All right. So that's the bad news, is that it ended up costing more. But the good news is that we had enough funds available to pay for it. We had enough in our building fund. Yes, so thank you, God. Thank you. Cost us more than we budgeted for, but God provided and we had the funds. In January, this past January, that's when we send our missionaries their financial support. We have five missionaries that we support. We support some guys locally, Dolph Lario. He does incredible ministry, ministering to the most difficult audience possible. He ministers to pastors, and so it's a very difficult work that he does, and we're so pleased to be able to support him. We support Tom Wolf with Freedom House Ministries, ministering to men who are trapped in addiction, oftentimes sexual addiction, and so we're very, very blessed to be able to sponsor him. Our friend John Clifford in Chester, some of you in this room know John well, doing incredible work with addiction and taking care of the most essential needs in that community. We support him. Sarah Gallo, who does work, incredible work in Brazil, working with children, teaching them about Jesus. And also our dear friends and our very first missionaries, Bill and Chad Coble. We support them as well in their work with Start With One Kenya. And then additionally, so we have those missionaries that we support, all right? And that totals us just shy of $7,000. So that's $6,750, right, that we have given and invested into them, into those ministries. But we've also given an additional $500 to our ministry partners at Amnion, the Crisis Pregnancy Center. And then even beyond that, another $3,000 that goes to the feeding program at the school, the primary school in Gitawamba. And that $3,000, listen to this, that covers food, that provides food for about 450 students for 2 months. That's more exciting, isn't it? And so that's what we're doing with what you have given to us. And when you see that end of year letter, when you receive that in January, there'll be some more details for you. But I do want to share with you the thing that excites me the most. Is that this past June, we celebrated 6 new baptisms. 6 people received Christ as their Savior and were baptized before this congregation. And so thank you so much, those of you who were baptized. That's the thing that excites me. Ink and paper and like, no. Being able to baptize new believers, that's what we're investing in. And yeah, it takes boring things like paper and ink and a heater and paying our taxes and staff salaries. It takes all these boring things to make these big, important things happen. That's what we're investing in, the kingdom of God, advancing His kingdom. And I know that's such like churchy talk, advancing the kingdom of God, but I mean that. We're expanding and advancing the kingdom of God, introducing more and more people to Jesus so that they have the option to receive Him as their Savior. That's what we're doing here. That's the whole point of this church in the first place. That's where we're investing our resources, in advancing the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know if we will have this opportunity collectively, but I imagine a point in the future where all of us, the people of Hope Community Church, where all of us are in heaven together, and we gather together before Jesus as a church collectively. We gather before Jesus and we see Him face to face. And Jesus asks us collectively as a church, how did you invest what I entrusted to you? How did you invest what I gave to you? And we will be able to look back in Jesus and say, Lord, we invested our resources back into your kingdom. Because we all want to hear the same thing from Jesus. We all want to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servants. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your provision. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for taking care of us. Father God, we thank you that you've given us the ability to make ends meet and beyond that. Father, we thank you for the opportunities you have given us to invest in the work that you're doing around the world, but right here in our own community. Father God, we thank you for the baptisms we celebrated this past June, and we pray for more and more of those as we go forward into the future. Father God, give us wisdom. Give us discernment in all areas of life, including how we use our resources. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.